as I was just saying, the disciples have been through a lot with Jesus. Now, they knew the kind of sandals he wore. They knew how often he needed a drink of water as they were walking from town to town. They knew what his favorite songs to whistle were. They knew they could recognize the look he'd get on his face when he would see someone with leprosy or a blind man. They could feel his energy shift as he prepared to teach in the synagogue. They went from knowing all these things about their closest friend to then seeing him tried, convicted, and brutally crucified before a crowd of people who had just been singing his praise, themselves included. So they've been through a lot in just a short time with Jesus. So now they've heard Mary exclaim, "I have seen the Lord." We don't know if they believed her. We do know from our reading today that these disciples are weary and grieving and believing. We know that they're scared out of their minds. They've met in the upper room and they have locked the doors. They've gone into hiding. They are afraid. Maybe they're making emergency plans. And maybe they're figuring out escape routes out of the city. Maybe they're figuring out who the trusted Roman soldiers are. Or maybe they're figuring out how to keep this Jesus thing going. Maybe they're questioning every decision they ever made since they left their fishing nets and their tax practices and their linen businesses behind. Well, knowing Jesus as we do, this is exactly when he shows up. Despite the locked doors and in the midst of their fear and grief and confusion and doubt, that's when Jesus shows up. Words of peace off his lips to them. God's deep peace, which is the foundation of the world. And then he shows them his battered body, and then he breathes on them the Holy Spirit. He breathes into their bones. He breathes into their lives. The mission of the church. The mission for the rest of their lives. "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And Thomas missed it. He missed seeing Jesus. He missed what it was like to suddenly have Jesus there in the room with them like old times. He missed seeing Jesus' actual body. He missed hearing what they were sent to do. He just missed it. Poor Thomas. So he says, and can you blame him? "Well, I'll believe it when I see it. Unless I get to see the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark on the side, I will not believe." I mean, wouldn't you respond in a similar way? "Sure, guys. You saw what now?" And isn't that, have you had that experience when you've missed something? And everyone is reacting to your friends are telling you like, "Oh, you missed the absolute best thing. And we're going to try to recreate it for you by telling you all about it." So can you imagine how Thomas felt? The gut punch it must have been to have missed this, of all things. Mary got to see him, and now the rest of the disciples got to see Jesus. "What about me?" says Thomas. "What about me?" Well, I wonder how the rest of the disciples described their encounter with Jesus, don't you? Especially when he breathed on them. How did they reenact that? How did they explain that to him? And I wonder What did they think of this great mission that had been given to them? This gift of the Holy Spirit, this forgiveness of sins? Really? Us? I mean, it looks pretty harsh, doesn't it? If you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. That seems like a lot of power just to be handing out willy-nilly to anyone willing to follow Jesus, doesn't it? Shouldn't there be a vetting process? Shouldn't you have to at least go to seminary before you're allowed to forgive people? One of my professors from Luther just shook this passage open for me this last week. And she talked about the word for forgiveness in Greek. And there's not an actual forgiveness equals word. Instead, it's a phrase, let it go, is what's used for forgiveness. And then the word retain means hold fast, or to even embrace is another word that's used there. And then, I'm glad you're sitting down, because in the original Greek translation, the word sin is not in the second part of the sentence. So you know what you're left embracing? You know what you're left retaining? Is a person. A relationship. You're not hanging on to their sin, saying, ha, 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 I'm never going to forget this for you. You're hanging on to the person. So let's look at that. So on the top there, peace be with you, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. See, and sins is not in the second part of that sentence. So, at the bottom then, if you let go of the sins of any, they are let go. And anyone whom you embrace, whom you hold fast, is held fast. Anyone whom you embrace is then embraced. Because if you do hold fast to someone who is struggling, that person will be held on to, not let go, not lost or abandoned. So, what if now that the band instruments have been put away and the flowers and the cascading hands of prayer and all the evidence of our giving to Operation Hope has been given to the people that will get it distributed and things have been put away. So what's Easter for? What if this after Easter living, this during Easter living, what if it is about forgiveness? What if at the heart of our life together is how we live and breathe, or don't, forgiveness? Well, now what, huh? We gather at the table each and every week for communion. Here at the center of our worship are the two sacraments that Lutherans hold dear. Sacraments meaning to set apart. Right, to say that God has set them apart. So, baptism and communion, and then preaching of the word is not a sacrament, but is also central to our belief together, right? But what's involved in baptism and in communion is that we believe as Lutherans that God has commanded us to do these things. And the second part is that God has said, in that command, there is an earthy, regular, old, everyday thing that is used to communicate that promise. So water is used to claim us once and for all as children of God, and bread and wine is used to hang on to us, to hold fast to us, to forgive us, right? Forever. We are remembered by these two sacraments. We are not forgotten. We are not abandoned. These sacraments put us back together. They remember us together because it's so easy to forget who we are as Christians and what we're called to do. I talked to my good friends this last week, Joel and Amy. They both are students at United Lutheran Seminary. Lutheran Seminary. So it's a Lutheran seminary that used to be two. It used to be Gettysburg and Philadelphia, and now it's United Lutheran Seminary. And they hired the first president this last summer, Teresa Latini, who was a former seminary teacher of mine. And then in the late winter, she was outed as having worked for an organization that was anti-GLBTQ, and that she hadn't been forthcoming about that before she was hired as this president. So I watched this brouhaha unfold online and on Facebook, and I wondered how close my friends Joel and Amy were to this. And it's easy to throw stones, especially digital ones, right? At a situation, especially when you don't know the whole story. But I just watched and wondered. So turns out, my friend Amy is the campus council president. So she's pretty close to the whole thing. She's actually the person that was approached with this big revelation about their president. So Latini spoke openly with the community after she was confronted by my friend Amy. They had three different sit-downs about this. And Latini spoke openly and publicly to the community, talking about how she had been transformed in the over 20 years since she worked for this organization. She credited the work of the Holy Spirit in changing her heart and her mind. She apologized to her community for not having been upfront with them. She had reached out over the years to people and organizations that she had hurt in teaching them, trying to teach them that they were wrong. So she had open conversation with her community. She confessed and asked for forgiveness. The student body leaders then approached the board, and they asked the board to practice what they believed as Christians, to practice the power of Jesus being able to transform a person and an institution. They said, please practice your Lutheran theology and keep her on as president. We believe that what she's gone through is important and will help our community. And the board did not. They fired her. And this is a headline from the Christian Century magazine I read often. United Lutheran Seminary fires president. And then this is a headline from the Philly Inquirer. Seminary blows its chance to show us what Christianity could look like. What are we Christians for, anyway? Now what? Is it time to make the list of sins, the ones you think God should and should not forgive? I find myself in that battle sometimes, like, oh, that's awful. Ugh, right? Maybe there are things you have endured that you think that is unforgivable. Things you've read about or seen movies about, things you know about in history. You think, well, certainly, I mean, come on, what about Hitler? What about violent crimes? Not adultery, not any of the Big Ten, right? Those aren't forgivable. We get so eager to make God small, to draw lines, to make God seem as merciful as we are, when God's mercy is so much greater than ours. Thank God, right? So what does it mean to practice this meal that we will be receiving soon? What does it mean to practice being a baptized, believing Christian each and every week? What does it mean to touch Jesus' body for our own selves, to put our hands in that side by grabbing onto bread and dipping our hands in water? What does it mean to us to do that? Now for the disciples, it was to hear Thomas's questions and insistence on seeing Jesus for his own self. And they didn't toss him out. They didn't tell him to be quiet. They didn't say, just take our word for it and be satisfied. They just held fast. They embraced him. So what does it mean for you to practice this mission that Jesus has breathed into your lives? What are you holding on to that you need to let go? What and who do you need to embrace to confront this awful hurt, this separation from Jesus, while praying mightily to God to help you let go of their sin? Because it's not yours to hold. Our other people's sin is not ours to hold. And our own sin ultimately is not held by us either. It's yours to let go. It's God's work to help you pry open your fingers and let it go. And then it's God's transforming work that brings new life out of it. You see, this is what Easter people do. But we do not do it alone. We can't. We can't do it alone. That's the promise. Jesus shows up just when we are at our wits' end, when everything has fallen apart, when we can only see red, when we are broken beyond belief, when our lives have tipped upside down, and that's when Jesus shows up, bursts through the locked doors of our hearts and says, yeah, me too. Me too. Here's my broken body. Do you recognize me now? Touch the wound in my side. Touch the holes in my hand. It's for you. And I will hold fast onto you. And I will embrace you. And together, I will help you let go of all that separates you from me, of all that separates you from everybody else, all of it. All of it. This is what Jesus does. And it's why any of this matters at all. Now, isn't that the best news you've ever heard? And we say, thanks be to God. Amen.